We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 is where we've been. We started in the Beatitudes, and now we've made our way into some of other Jesus's other hard teachings. And the theme that we have sort of adopted as a teaching team is this idea of wholeness and the fracturing of wholeness. Pastor Adam last week, he talked about the last verse in chapter 5, which says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." But the word perfect there does not mean, the way it's used, it does not mean perfection as in do not ever sin. Though God certainly is one who doesn't sin, that's not what that word meant there. That's not what that word meant. The word is teleos, and that word means wholeness or completeness. Be whole, be complete as your Father is whole or complete. What does it mean to be whole or complete? It means that God, since the beginning, since before the beginning, with Him, His love never fails. There is no change. He is whole, He is single-minded, He is complete, unchanging. This is God. I mean, this isn't God. Don't take that the wrong way. But this is intended to be a straight line that represents the unchanging nature of God. Teleos. And He has good plans for us, right? His plan for us was that He creates us and we live in perfect unity with Him, and that we also experience wholeness and completeness, that we experience an unfailing love along with Him, unfailing relationship with Him. But we all know the story. We know that that's not how it went. So we're intended to have this wholeness, but yet there has been lots of fracturing. Chase, 2 weeks ago, talked about how anger, an unrighteous anger, fractures our souls. It fractures us on the inside. Because when we have anger, when we hold contempt, there is a breaking where we cannot love perfectly. Because now we're having evil thoughts about a person. We maybe are thinking about harming them. Maybe we are thinking about saying rude things or ruining their reputation. Why? Because we're angry and we're fractured on the inside. And when that fracturing on the inside comes out, those rude words, those mean things we say, those dirty looks are now fracturing relationship. They're fracturing people. They're playing a part in fracturing our world. And anger, unrighteous anger, full-blown, as Jesus is talking about, it's murder. Murder is the taking of someone's life, wiping them off the face of this earth, which is a tremendous fracture in humanity to take someone out of the picture. Then last week, Pastor Adam talked to us about lust. Lust, with lust, there is a fracturing that occurs in the heart. On the inside, we are fractured because though we are supposed to have this unfailing love, we begin to lust. Lust simply means that we are trying to take something for our own purposes. We're trying to take something, someone, and use it for our own gratification. And when we begin to experience that in our hearts, there's duplicity now. We love, but you know what? We're not being very loving when we're selfishly pursuing something for our own benefit like that. So there's now a fracture in our heart, and as that gives way to action, there are fractures in humanity as we begin to look at human beings as though they're less than human. And ultimately, it could lead to adultery. Adultery in the purest sense That's kind of a weird thing to say, adultery being pure. That's not what I mean. The most literal definition of adultery is taking someone's wife. So if anger gives birth to murder, which is taking someone's life, and if lust gives birth to adultery, which is taking someone's wife, you would expect me to have a rhyme for the next thing too. But I don't. Today we're going to be talking about oaths. We're going to be talking about truthfulness as Jesus was talking about it. And when we begin to have deception in our hearts, it causes duplicity in us. It fractures us. Because now within us, we're thinking about not just how we can tell the truth, but we're thinking about how we can tell a lie and then how we can cover that lie up and cover that lie up and cover that lie up. And there's a fracture within us. And then when that deception within our heart gives birth to a lie, we are now fracturing relationships around us. We are fracturing humanity. We are fracturing reality. We're creating false realities. And so this series is about wholeness, and it's about fracturing. And here we are today with Jesus talking about truthfulness in the form of oaths. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. And this is what it says. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath.'" Let's pause there for a second. You have heard that it was said to people long ago. Jesus is kind of taking a summation of several verses in the Old Testament that are about oath-taking, about being truthful, and he's summing it up. You've heard that it was said to people long ago, "Do not break an oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." Quick side note, a vow technically in the Old Testament is a promise we make to God. An oath is technically a promise that we make to someone else. "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." He says this, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." Okay, what is he talking about now? Swearing by heaven and earth and by the city of the great king. What is he talking about now? So the Old Testament gives permission to swear to God as a way to affirm an oath to someone. It doesn't actually forbid oaths. What it forbids is making that oath, but then breaking the oath, and therefore profaning the name, the credibility by which you're placing your sense of credibility on. And what happened was that the people would testify or swear or make oaths under the name of God. But by about the point that BC was becoming AD, right? BC, AD. By the point in which it was 0 AD, the Israelites, the Jewish people, the people of God had restricted so that you can no longer say the name of Yahweh. Because to say the name of Yahweh, they said, opens the door to you now swearing falsely by his name. So we just don't say the name Yahweh anymore. Well, now what do you do? Because before, once you swore to Yahweh, you had to be completely honest. Well, here's what they did. We see it happen in Matthew chapter 23. I'm not going to have this one on the screen, but Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, these blind guides, as he calls them. And he says, you say it means nothing if someone swears by the temple, but But you say but if they swear by the gold of the temple, now that's something you have to keep. He says, it means nothing to you. It's fine to swear by the altar. It means nothing. You can break that promise. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, now that's a promise you have to keep. What are they doing? Because they cannot use the name of Yahweh, they are developing this system of things that sort of refer to Yahweh. The temple, the altar, the gifts on the altar, the gold in the temple. And they're trying to say something that is close, that represents God without using his name. And what they're really doing, as revealed both there in that chapter as well as in chapter 5, is they're creating this system not so that someone thinks they're more honest, but really to be more manipulative. Because if I say I swear by the temple, it's kind of like taking my fingers and crossing them like this and putting them behind my back. I swear by the temple. You think I'm telling the truth. You think I'm borrowing credibility. I'm not. Jesus, what he's doing here is he is confronting this manipulative system. He's confronting deception. He's confronting lies. And then he gets to the point in verse 37 where he says this: all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's pray. Lord, would you open up our hearts? Open up our minds. Help us to understand what you're teaching. And Lord, would you transform us? Would you change us from the fractured nature on the inside of us all the way to the fractured nature on the outside of us? Would you do a new thing in us? Would you continue to make us a new creation? Our hearts, our ears, our eyes are open. Amen. So what is exactly happening here? What is Jesus trying to teach? What Jesus is ultimately trying to do, point one, is this. Jesus wants us to become the kind of people who make oaths unnecessary. What he's doing is saying there can't be this dual nature of these tiers of sometimes you have to be honest and sometimes you don't have to be honest. What he's saying is that at all times, you, the people of God, the people of the kingdom, should be living by truth in such a way that you should never have to go under oath to be considered truthful. Jesus wants us to become the kind of people who make oaths unnecessary. In fact, if you think about it, oaths exist because trust doesn't. Right? The only reason oaths have to exist is because trust doesn't exist. When we were kids, there were three of us boys in our family. Later on, my father passed, my mom remarried, so I have two step-siblings that now that might as well have been siblings my whole life. But I had two brothers growing up. And if you had a couple of brothers growing up, you would understand this. We would mess with each other a lot. We would mess with each other, not really lying, but being deceptive in a playful way, right? You're teasing, you're joking, you're messing with the person. Something like, hey, mom said it's time to clean up. And then two of us would stand by watching as the one person cleans up, and we're like, because they're throwing stuff in there, cleaning up. And we were just kidding. We made it up. You know, it's not harmful. You know, just messing with the person. And then they would look at us like, oh, come on. And then the next time we would tell them, hey, mom told us to clean up. They would look at us and say, do you promise? Now, in our family, you could mess with someone as much as you want. And most of the time, none of us believed anything that the other person said. So that was just the standard in our lives. But if someone looks at you and says, "Do you promise?" In our family, that means once you say, "I promise," that's it. You're telling the truth. You're not messing around. I promise. It's an oath. That's an oath. It is a step up in standard. Once you say this, it has to be true. The Quakers took this whole verse very literally. Jesus said, what did he say? He said, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool. Do not swear an oath at all." The Quakers took this very literally. In England in the 1600s, they had a legal system like ours where you needed to be sworn in. You would have to take an oath if you were going to testify. You would have to take an oath if you were going to take office. You had to take an oath if you were going to join the military, if you were going to purchase property. And the Quakers read this and they saw that Jesus said, "Do not swear an oath." So they said, "We can't swear oaths." They stopped swearing oaths. As a result, they couldn't testify. They were barred from public office. They wouldn't let them join the military. They were fined. They couldn't be property owners. They were imprisoned. Why? Because they didn't want to take oaths. And eventually, England added a system of basically a word of affirmation. Do you affirm instead of do you swear? And the Quakers are like, "Okay, yeah, we can do that. We can deal with that." And in the U.S., when the U.S. was created, they put something very similar in the language. If you've ever testified in court, if you've ever been sworn in, do you so solemnly swear or affirm? This was the result of Quakers trying to say, listen, whatever room we go into, it doesn't matter what room, we're going to be the same person no matter what. There is no tiered nature of truthfulness. We're just always going to be truthful. We're going to say yes and we're going to say no. Now, that's a very literal interpretation of what Jesus was saying. But there are some challenges to the literal interpretation. One challenge being that God himself in Genesis chapter 15 took a covenant, entered into a covenant with Abraham by a system of essentially taking an oath, a human oath of walking through the pieces. Do you remember him going through the pieces of the animal? And as a result, he was taking an oath. And in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, reflecting on that moment, the author is saying he was swearing by himself. Because who else would God swear on? The book of Jeremiah, the book of Amos, even in the Psalms. Did I say Isaiah? Book of Isaiah, God is saying, "I swear by myself." He's taking an oath. He's appealing to his own credibility. So are we allowed to take oaths? Well, I mean, about Jesus. Jesus was standing before the high priest right before he was crucified, and the high priest puts him under oath and then asks him a question. Jesus was under oath. And then we see Paul in Galatians 1, in 2 Corinthians 1, and there's one other chapter 1, I can't remember which one, where he's saying, "With God as my witness," which is essentially, he's saying, you can believe me because God is my witness. This is oath kind of language. It's not exactly an oath. All that to say, though Jesus is saying, don't take oaths, I think he's saying something a little different than simply don't take oaths. I think there's something else bigger that we need to make sure we're catching here. And that's this, that Jesus isn't abolishing oaths. What he's doing is raising everything to the level of an oath. He's not removing this standard. He's saying that everything in life, everything you say, every relationship you're in, every room you're in, you're always living at this level of oath. Some of you might remember a couple of years ago, we were going through the Ten Commandments, and we came to the third commandment. Remember this one, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain? And what we discovered as we were going through that is that when it says don't take, it's saying don't carry the name of God vainly. Don't carry the name of God upon you. He was talking to the people of God as people who carry his name. And I would love, I don't have time, but to walk you through the amazing nature of this theological principle of them carrying the name of God. I'm going the wrong way for you. The carrying the name of God, and then the church becomes carriers of the name of God. And what happens is that Jesus is essentially saying here, you are people who carry the name of God. You represent him. You are his ambassadors. You are always under oath. Make sense? So, Jesus wants us to become the kind of people who make oaths unnecessary. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Point number two. Lying is an attempt to play God. Lying is an attempt to play God. Instead of creating reality, we create false realities. What am I saying here? God, in Genesis chapter 1, begins to speak. And what happens when he speaks? He creates reality. He creates the world. He creates the sea and the land and the birds of the air and the animals that crawl. By his word, he creates reality. And then what happens? Well, Genesis chapter 3. See, this is, I do this every time. I can't ever find what I'm, all right. So this is the garden. Things are looking pretty good, right? Things are simple. Things are whole. And then the enemy comes along, the serpent slithering. And what does he do? He tries to play God. He tries to use his words to create something. He creates a false reality. Did God really say? And he lies. And what happens when he lies? Well, Eve, she takes of the fruit. Adam takes of the fruit. And so this simplicity that we're supposed to experience by God's good plan is suddenly fractured. The wholeness is gone. There's a fracture because he said a lie, they believed the lie, and as a result, now there has to be cover-ups from the lie. They go and they hide. That is a form of deception, right? They go find something to wrap themselves in. A form of deception, trying to hide themselves. They lie to cover up their lies, and suddenly Adam and Eve are lying to each other, and creation begins to become this terrible mess. Oh, yeah, and then they end up having these beautiful bundles of wonderful children, these little sinners. And these sinners, they start to tell lies. Cain takes Abel out in the field and takes his life. And what does he do? Well, he covers up. Am I my brother's keeper? He's trying to deceive, trying to get out of it. And all of these lies, this brokenness. And then, great, we have this great patriarch come along, Abraham. And Abraham comes along and he says, Sarah's not my wife. And then all the lies and the cover-ups that come after that. And then along comes his son, Isaac. Oh, they waited so long for Isaac. And Isaac comes along. Isaac has two kids, right? Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau are born. And Jacob says, look, Dad, at my hairy arm. Jacob, whose name means deceiver, the one who becomes Israel, Jacob, the liar, comes along and he lies. And then he has kids and then they have kids. And then this terrible mess just keeps going on, this terrible fracture of humanity. And then here comes you. And you lie to your parents, to your teacher. I was a freshman in college. I was taking a class, a health class. And as part of the health class, there was, you either had to choose to be in a running class and like a running lab and keep a log, or walking, or I don't remember what, maybe strength training. And I chose running. And at the beginning of the semester, I was just a dude that declared, and I didn't declare a major. But by the end of the semester, I felt called to ministry at that point, and so I declared the major of Bible. And so I go to my professor on the last day. I hand in my log of all the times that I jogged, and there were several times on there that I didn't actually jog, but I told him I jogged. So the day after that, I went back to my professor and I said, I'm sorry, I lied. I didn't actually do all that jogging. And he took me out back and flogged me. No, that didn't happen. He just looked at me and said, Eric, thank you for being honest. Go back and correct it. And I did the best I could, thinking back an entire semester. We lie to our teachers. We lie to our parents. We lie to our siblings. We lie to our kids, our grandparents, our friends. This is us, and we're just continuing this terrible web, this terrible, messy web. And of course, God establishes this wonderful institution, the people of God, through the covenant. And they are doing the best they can to interpret the truth and to share it with humanity. But yet, it's always just a little flawed. They're doing the best they can, and sometimes it's very flawed. And they start saying things like a blind guide would say, that, hey, you can keep this oath, but not this oath. You can keep this oath and not this oath. And then the church comes along. You know, the Presbyterians come along, and they're doing the best they can to understand truth and to convey the truth, but it's on this side of perfection, it's so hard. And then Vista comes along, and we're doing the best we can to follow God and to convey truth. And the Catholic Church and the Wesleyans and church has crusades, and the church commits terrible, atrocious sins and covers it up with lies. And then Pontius Pilate, standing before the people with Jesus present, says, truth, what is truth? How is he supposed to find the truth? How are we supposed to find the truth? How are we supposed to know the truth with this mess? With all of these false realities that were created originally by the serpent and then by us. These false realities created a multitude of fractures. Let's read John chapter 8 together, verse 42 to 45. It says this, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Why don't you believe me? This is Jesus, and he's living the truth. Why is the language of the kingdom not clear to you? Why don't you believe me? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Why? You belong to your father, the devil." Ouch. "You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." He speaks his native language. You see, every kingdom has a language. The devil's kingdom has a language of lies. He's the father of lies. God's kingdom is truth. That is the language of the kingdom. You go to England, I've not been there, but I hear they speak English. There, that's the language of their kingdom. You go to Spain, Spanish. You go to German, you guessed it. Wait, you go to Germany, you guessed it, German. The language of the kingdom, Satan's, is lies. God's is truth. You see, lying is an attempt to play God. Instead of creating reality or affirming reality, we are creating false realities and therefore fracturing ourselves and fracturing humankind. So let's walk through all of the things that we're fracturing. Why? Because it's so much fun to think about. First of all, deception fractures you. Deception fractures you. When someone deceives you, when someone lies to you, you are now fractured. They may not have taken your life or your wife, but they stole your trust from you. Picture the innocent three-year-old child. Now, we know they're not entirely innocent. They have a sin nature. The innocent three-year-old child, picture him the first time that he realizes mommy just lied to him. Mommy said she would do something and then she didn't do it. Or daddy said he wasn't going to do something and he did it. What is robbed from that child? Trust, safety, sense of security. And now it gives birth to maybe skepticism, cynicism. Suddenly, the earth, the world, his reality is not so simple anymore. Instead, it's very fragmented. Begins to notice lies everywhere, begins to tell his own lies. And that's where when we deceive, we are also fracturing ourselves internally. We are no longer living simply. We are living in a very complex way, a way we were not meant to live. So not only does deception fracture you, but deception fractures people's view of you. Right? You tell a lie, your credibility goes down a little bit. You tell more lies, your credibility goes down even more. It makes it harder and harder for someone to believe what you're saying. Distrust. And of course, deception fractures relationships and society. How do you maintain a union with someone else, a loving, kind relationship, a patient relationship with someone that you can no longer trust? When lies become part of their native language, how do you relate? What happens in a society when lies become the norm? This sometimes feels like politics to me. You watch the debate. One person says one thing, the other person says the other thing. They're both saying that the other person is lying. And you're like, where is the truth? I need someone to do some fact-finding. Oh, thankfully, the newscasters come on afterwards, the fact-finders. And they start telling you what the facts are. And depending on which channel you listen to, you find out what the facts are. How do we know who to trust? How do we know where the truth is? Right? It becomes so hard to see. Truth. What is truth? Fractures relationships, fractures society. And deception, lastly, deception fractures people's view of the one whose name you carry. When you carry the name of God, you discredit him. You take his credibility. You destroy his credibility as you carry his name, as you profane his name, as you swear falsely. That's only 2 points. You guys are welcome to come up. I'll wrap this up, but I'm not going to leave you hanging at 2 points. Aren't you glad that oftentimes when people teach or preach that there are 3 points? Today, you can be very glad because this has been nothing but sadness so far. The third point is the gospel. The third point is the fact that there is good news in all of this. Truth doesn't just describe God's reality. So if we're trying to describe truth, we're not simply describing God's reality, but truth also restores it. It brings heaven to earth. What do I mean? So we tell this lie, and we continue to create these lies. But when we come back to a person that we've told a lie to, and we say, enough's enough. I'm coming clean. I'm telling you the truth now. What are we doing? We're stopping the mess. We're becoming simple again. We're becoming whole again with them. Truth, this kind of truth, it restores you internally when you are honest. Because it restores you to integrity. There are two ways to have perfect integrity. The first way is this. You just never lie. You never sin. That's going to be tough for most of you. But the second way is to seek forgiveness, to come clean, to come back to wholeness, to be complete once again. Truth restores you. The truth will set you free, John says. John chapter 8, verse 32. The truth will set you free. Truth then creates the opportunity to restore relationships, because when we come to terms, when we become honest with someone again, it gives them the chance to forgive us. They're not going to forget the mess from our past. They're not going to forget the lies, but it gives us them the chance to come back in a relationship with us, to forgive us, to restore the relationship. Truth restores us to God. When we are honest with Him about our dishonesty, puts us back in line with Him. When we speak the truth, Romans 10:9-10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. We speak the truth. We confess our sins to one another. It restores our soul. Because here's what happened. All this mess was going on since the beginning of creation. And God sends the Word. He speaks truth. He speaks Word. John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh. He comes to dwell among us. The people, even though He was light, couldn't see the light. They couldn't make out truth. But then Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the grave, restoring, creating the chance for complete restoration. And as people come back to the Lord, as people find refuge in Jesus Christ, they come back to wholeness. They come back to this line, and hopefully this line just keeps getting thicker and thicker because the church continues to be bathed more and more in the blood of Jesus, carries His name more and more with excellence in a way that points to the truth more and more. And then what will happen in the end? Well, truth will restore creation. This, so simple back here. So simple. And Jesus, in Revelation chapter 21, He says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And we can believe Him because His word is trustworthy and true. I'm making all things new. I'm bringing things back to wholeness, to completeness, to simplicity. This is Garden Pass, Eden Pass. This is Eden in front of us. Let's pray. Lord, we need You. It's so easy to participate with the father of lies at work, in our homes, with friends, because we're trying to elevate ourselves. We're trying to protect ourselves by creating these false realities. Lord, it just does more harm. It does more fracturing. So, Lord, we want to come clean. Once again, God, we stand before You and we ask for Your forgiveness. Would You forgive us? Would You take our sins and throw them as far as the east is from the west? Wash us clean by the blood of the Lamb. Would You make us new again? Lord, would You help us to represent You well as Your ambassadors? Help us to live as people of the truth. Help us to speak the language of the kingdom, the language of the King. Lord, as we go through this day, would You show us who it is that we need to go to come clean with them? Show us where we need to come clean with You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.